Morning, everybody. My name is Pastor Jeremiah, or Pastor Jay, and welcome to Mosaic House Online Campus. We're so honored that you are here today. Let us know you're here, either in the chat box or through a prayer tab or resources tab. Last time I was up here, I talked a little bit about scammers. And since then, two people came to me about their experiences with scammers. One of them just got scammed a couple weeks ago. And he's out $1,800. I'm not going to get into the details, but if you see two women driving in a car coming up to you asking for if you want a job, run away, okay? Or better yet, take their license plate, then run away, okay? Have you ever been stolen from? How did it make you feel? How about this? Have you ever stolen from somebody? My other friend who came to me, he actually confessed to me that he was a scammer. This was quite a few years back. It was in Montreal. There was a big, big scamming operation, and he was a part of it. And they're making a lot of money. And basically, they would phone you up and try to get you to buy these really cheap goods. And then they would extort a lot of money from you. And my friend, he did it for a couple months until he just couldn't take it anymore. His conscience was always burning him that what he was doing was so wrong. And he told me the story of his last phone call. He was talking to an elderly couple in, I believe it was Kelowna. And things were going well for him. He was about to seal the deal, get all their money, just about to collect their banking information. And then he, out of nowhere, just started blunting this, said this out, "Don't give me your information. This is a scam. I'm so sorry." And he hung up the phone. He just couldn't take it anymore. And I was reading it and looking at the lives of kind of scammers, and they don't live very free, full lives. One scammer he was interviewed, he said this, "You were always dealing with area don and gang leaders. Basically, you were on the battlefield. You also had neighbors who felt that they should benefit from your wealth. You also had to pay for protection. And most importantly, you had to keep an eye on your friends who are also involved in this. You can't trust no one. Stealing enslaves. Doesn't make one free. It is a life always looking over your shoulder, always going against your conscience, always wondering who you can trust, who you can love." We're doing a series right now called Set Free to Live Free, 10 Steps for True Freedom, and we're looking at the 10 commandments. Today we're going to look at the 8th commandment, you shall not steal. And we're going to look at the opposite of stealing, which is freedom for sharing. Maybe these 10 steps gives a picture of what true freedom is in Christ. And while stealing enslaves, sharing is an attribute and a marker of a life of freedom. And we'll look at scripture to show us what this actually means. We'll look at two texts. One is Exodus 20, and the other one is another one called in Leviticus, chapter 19. And let me just give you a little bit of background of what this book of Leviticus is. Now, Leviticus is written just before Israel was about to enter the promised land. So if you know the story, it says in Exodus 20 that I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the slavery of Egypt, and he was sending them into the wilderness to go to the promised land. And Leviticus was written to prepare them for that new land, and it was written so that they would become holy. Now let me just read a little bit. Leviticus 19, verse 2, it says, "Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." Now, you can write this down in your notes. If you don't have it, click on the resources tab. You can write this down. To be holy means to live differently and to live free. Holy in scripture literally means set apart, and is a calling and an identity to be different than the other nations and different from the empire from which they were enslaved for 400 years. And Israel was supposed to show the world who God was by living according to this covenant, this treaty set out by God in the Ten Commandments. We looked at earlier that the Ten Commandments kind of follow this script of a king laying out a treaty for his people. And Leviticus goes on to explain the details of what this living holy. The Ten Commandments looks in real life. And a big part of this treaty is to not steal, but to live a life of sharing. Now, the other part, meaning of the word holy, is wholeness, flourishing. A holy life is wonderful, full, healthy, and free. A life that God intended us to live. And to live under these restraints of the Ten Commandments is liberating and creates a healthy, happy, and free and caring community. So let's look more into it as we read scripture together, all right? First off, it's Exodus 20, verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. You shall not steal. Leviticus 19, 9 to 11, 13 and 15. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edge of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you have shared everything with us. You shared life, the beauty of your creation, food on the table, resources to pay the bills and to enjoy the gifts you've given us here. And of course, Lord, you gave your one and only Son, Jesus, to die in our place for the forgiveness of our sins and to set us free to be holy. So Lord, give us insight. What does it mean to follow this command, to live in this freedom, Jesus, you have given to us? Use, Lord, my small words for your great glory today. We pray this in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. This is what I believe God wants us to know today. You can write this down in your notes. Jesus sets thieves free to share. Stealing hurts others. But also leads to a life that is not holy or free. And this is not the life that God in Christ wants for us. Jesus sets us free to live free. And Jesus not only forgives us of our robbery, he also transforms us to be people who desire not to steal, but to share. Jesus transforms us to be holy as God is holy. Jesus sets thieves free to share. So let's just look first at what the Bible says more about stealing and the people who steal. Now, we're part of the Christian Reformed Church, and we hold on to what's called creeds or confessions. And these things aren't holy documents, but rather they're statements of our faith and summaries of the holy book, the Bible. They basically summarize scripture in a very easy and helpful way for us to learn. And one of the confessions we hold on to is called the Heidelberg Confession, and it speaks directly on a little more, what does this eighth commandment mean? And Lord's Day 110, or question 110, it says here, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? And the answer is, God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, but also such wicked schemes and devices as false weights and measures, deceptive merchandising. I can't help but think about all the ads on the billboards and on my phone and on my computer that I see. Counterfeit money and usury. Now, do you know what usury is? It just means actually interest. It's a long history of the church which condemned any kind of interest. Now, in some, another version of the Catechism says excessive interest. We'll not enter that now, but the Bible does not like it when we charge extra on a loan. It's kind of a weighty thing for credit card companies, isn't it? Anyway, move on. We must not defraud our neighbor in any way, whether by force or by show of right. And in addition, God forbids all greed and all abuse or squandering of his gifts. Now, this confession is supported by scripture and also by Leviticus 19. Basically, we shall engage in unjust business practices which harm or take advantage and steal from our neighbors. An example of this in the time of Jesus is that of tax collectors. Now, during the time of Jesus, Israel was under the kind of the domain and the rule of the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire wanted their taxes. So what they do, they would hire wealthy Jewish people. They'd set out bids or kind of like quotas, which wealthy Jewish people would kind of buy or bid for. And when they got this quota, these Jewish people would become tax collectors. They would need to collect all that money for Rome. And once they got anything extra they got, they would keep for themselves. And while they got a lot of money for Rome, they also got a lot of money for themselves. And they weren't very liked very much. Not only were they working for the enemy of Israel, Rome, they were also cheating their own people. They were liked just as much as we like scammers today. And as you might guess, the life they lived probably wasn't free. We know one of these tax collectors, actually called a chief tax collector called Zacchaeus, and he was hated by his own people. He might have had some subordinates working under him because he was the chief. He might have had some friends, but a lot of them probably like him. He couldn't trust them. They were stealing just as much as he was. Zacchaeus and others like him were not free. And like we've seen from the other commandments, especially you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, the sin or the badness of this breaking of the command, it doesn't just come from the act itself, but it comes from our heart. Murder and adultery is just as wrong as the hate and lust in our hearts. Scripture says that taking someone's life physically is just as bad as hating your brother in your heart. Or committing the act of adultery physically is just as bad as lusting after someone, thinking impure thoughts about someone in your heart. And in a similar way, the Heidelberg Catechism states that the core of stealing is a greedy heart. It says here, God forbids all greed and all abuse or squandering of his gifts. And we can see this in Leviticus 19, verse 9. Let me just read it again. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. And this is a similar principle to grocery stores having a little box for food bank donations. God's saying, don't hoard all your groceries for yourselves. Leave some for those who need it. A greedy heart wants every single last grain, every single last grape, every single last penny. And scripture tells us that the greed is the result of the breaking of the first two commandments we find in the Ten Commandments, which focus on idolatry. Serving, loving something, other gods above the one true God. And when we love and serve other things, especially money, possessions, wealth, up and above God, that causes a lot of our stealing. Jesus talks about this directly. This is one of the things he's talked most about in all his words is actually money. The danger of money, danger of possessions. He says here in Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can write this in your notes. When mammon, and that's actually a medieval term for kind of money as a god or wealth, as this personified as a god. When mammon is our god, we will naturally steal. We cannot serve both God and money. And unfortunately, maybe that's why a lot of scammers steal, because they love money so, so much. And also, this commandment doesn't apply to us individually, but applies to us as a people. And also, us as nations. And unfortunately, many peoples have followed mammon, money over God, including Canada. Now, I love Canada. It's a beautiful place to be. But one of the reasons Canada is where it is today, both the benefits, also a lot of the problems, is because Canada has a history of stealing. It has stolen land from Indigenous peoples, the first peoples God placed here in Turner Island. It has stolen children through residential schools and the 60s scoop, and it has stolen opportunities for Indigenous peoples to live a free and full life. Here's just one example. Like God made a treaty between Himself and the people Israel, so too did Canada make treaties with Indigenous peoples. Now, don't have time to get into it, but the history of treaties is very complicated, okay? Now, a lot of Indigenous peoples, they didn't have a choice whether or not they could sign the treaty or not, and a lot of them didn't fully understand all the conditions, but regardless, we are now in Treaty 6. We are in a covenantal relationship with the peoples, first peoples in Treaty 6 area. And this treaty promised to give land, resources, opportunities to Indigenous peoples. However, due to greed, we stole much of that land. Here's one example of the Métis peoples and a First Nation called Papas Chase here in Edmonton. Watch this video with me now. The original intent of treaties between Indigenous peoples and settlers is seen in the wampum belts presented to the Dutch by the Haudenosaunee peoples. The belts show two separate paths, a boat and a canoe, on two streams, giving life to the whole nation. As time went on, however, one stream, the boat, slowly took over the other. For example, according to Treaty 6, one First Nation community, called Papas Chase, was originally supposed to be in the Cloverdale area. Eventually, they were moved south to what is present-day Mill Woods. Also, most of the sections of land by Saskatchewan Drive, they were called river lots, were supposed to be for the Métis peoples. Because settlers wanted more land, and because of the new railroad, which was going to go over the river through the low-level bridge, the Métis people were forced to sell their land at low prices. Also because Edmonton business leaders wanted to put a railroad from Calgary through Papa Chase's First Nations land, that nation's land was also taken and its people dispersed. One business leader said that Edmonton should disregard its Treaty 6 obligations and remove Indigenous peoples from the land to make room for better men. This is what they did. The legacy of this history is revealed in the fact that many Indigenous peoples in Canada struggle with poverty and homelessness. Our past is sad, and today it is our duty to learn the truth and work towards reconciliation between settlers and Indigenous peoples. When mammon is our God, we will naturally steal. Because of greed, we gave up, we forsake our treaty obligations to the First Nations people. We don't make treaties like God does, that's for sure. And unfortunately, we don't keep treaties like God does. And because of this, we, to use the words of Leviticus 19, verse 13, we have defrauded and robbed our neighbor. We have held back wages of a hired worker. We have perverted justice and shown partiality to the poor and favoritism to the great. We have not judged our neighbor fairly. You can write this on your notes. Because our society, our world, worships money, we either participate in or benefit from theft. We are all thieves, and we are then all slaves to a system based on greed. 1 John 2 kind of puts in perspective the world we live in today. 1 John 2 verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. Now again, this world does not mean creation, trees, mountains, the beauty of God, but this world system based on greed and slavery. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh wanting more, the lust of the eyes wanting what I see, and the pride of life, you have the right to take what I want, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now, the good news for us thieves is that Jesus sets thieves free to share. Jesus died on the cross for the complete forgiveness of all our sins, all our stealing. And on the cross, suffering, bleeding, dying, Jesus actually hung beside two criminals. The Gospel of Mark calls them robbers, and the Greek word actually is likely bandits who steal from travelers and maybe disrupt economic trade routes. And on Jesus' left and right, one thief mocks Jesus. The other thief asks Jesus to remember him when Jesus enters his kingdom. Now, to the robber who mocks Jesus, and to all those who are watching in the crowd, Jesus says these powerful words, Father, in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. To the other thief, who wants to be in the kingdom of Jesus, Jesus says this to him in verse 43, Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus forgives all our sins through the cross, and he has prepared a place for us in paradise. Not because we were good, we were all thieves, but because of God's grace and mercy and love towards us. And you can write that in your notes. Jesus not only forgives us, he also sets us free to share. In Luke 19, we hear the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. Remember him? He's the chief tax collector, the chief thief. And Zacchaeus, a little man, he tried to see Jesus. He climbed up in this tree, which was very embarrassing. And when Jesus sees Zacchaeus, he doesn't mock him. He doesn't put him down. He says, oh, there's Zacchaeus, the thief. Look at him. Ha, ha, ha. No. He calls up to him by name, Zacchaeus. I want to come into your home today to share a meal with you. Those are huge words. You only shared a meal and went to someone's house with someone that you accepted and you would vouch for. I don't know about you, but I would not vouch for Zacchaeus. Jesus loved and accepted this thief. And in this encounter, Jesus transformed Zacchaeus from one who steals to one who shares. Luke 19, 8 to 10 says this. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. In Exodus, we see that God sets Israel free before he gives them the Ten Commandments, the 10 steps of freedom. God's grace comes first, sets us free, and then he empowers us to live this free life. We don't have to be free first, and then we're accepted. And the same way, Jesus doesn't set Zacchaeus free after he repents. No, Jesus accepts Zacchaeus first, loves him, cherishes him, accepts him as his child, sets him free, and then Zacchaeus is transformed to share. He is free. We are saved by the grace of God first, not ourselves, but also that grace transforms us to become people who are free. You can write that down in your notes. Like I mentioned earlier, when mammon is our God, we will naturally steal. When Jesus is our God, we will naturally share. We share because God shares. Like I mentioned earlier, Leviticus shows us, tells us what it looks like to live holy, to live differently, and to live free. And one of the markers of this free life is our generosity, our propensity, our just eagerness to share. And we are able to God shares. He shows us how to share. For one, God, the King of the heavens and the earth, shared with us his only Son to die for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And now in gratitude, we are called to share our own lives with God and with others. And also, everything that we have, comes from God, comes from the fact that God first shared it with us. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." In reality, we don't own anything. It's all the Lord's. And because of this fact, it's easy to give it away. It's easy to give away because God owns it anyway, and He's going to supply our needs. The fact that God owns everything is the basis for this command in Leviticus 19, 9 and 10 to don't pick every grain, don't pick every grape, don't snatch every penny. It's mine anyway. I'm giving it to you as a gift. I will always be there to give it to you. Now share it with others. Give it to others. In this, we are holy. We live differently. We live free because Jesus sets thieves free to share. Let me just end with an application. And the big application is be holy. Live differently, live free. I want to do two small applications. First one is just share. And second one is make restitution. First one is share. Jesus has set us free, us thieves free, to share. That's not who we are. So live into that freedom. Share your time, treasures, and talents with God in His community and also with our neighbors. Do it individually. Go out and share your time with somebody. Share your resources. Maybe do a little fundraiser for a hair massacre. And also do it with your house church. We at Mosaic House Church, we live in house churches. That's our team to support us as we live out God's mission. Think of creative ways that you as a house church can share love to our neighbors in need, to our co-workers. And also let's share as a church community. Give generously in our love offering that's going to happen today. Think of ways that you can share time, treasure, and talents with others. In this, there's freedom, there's joy. And the second point is to make restitution. When we have stolen something from somebody, we are called to make restitution, which means pay back more than we took. Pay back and then some. And I'm not sure what the world will do in terms of Papa Chase's land. They're actually still fighting to get their land back, and they actually have a good case. But what should followers of Jesus do? Well, the Bible says we are called to make restitution. Zacchaeus paid back four times what he stole from somebody else. Wow. In Exodus 22, we have this similar principle. 22, verse 2. Anyone who steals must make certainly restitution. But if they have nothing, they must be sold to pay for their theft. They themselves, their bodies, will pay for it. If the stolen animal is found alive in their possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, they shall pay back double. Now, the reason we're called to pay extra is when you steal something, you don't just steal that thing. You steal someone's time. They have to put a lot of time and energy to deal with the consequences of you stealing. You also steal their reputation. Other thieves might see this person as weak and vulnerable, and they might go and steal more from them. And you also steal somebody's dignity. You've caused emotional and even spiritual pain in their lives. And in a similar way, when Edmonton stole the land of Papa's Chase, we also stole their identity. Like Israel, like the people of Israel, indigenous peoples have a deep connection to their land. We stole their culture, their way of life, and the opportunity to live a full, flourishing, and free life the way God intended. How do we pay that back? I don't know. I don't have any clear answers. But I know the church is called to be different than the rest of the world. We are called to share when society is prone to steal. One example that's given me hope lately is actually something called a spiritual covenant with churches. And it's a covenant made by Mennonite churches and the Six Nations of the Grand River. And in this spiritual covenant with each other, church land, and they're able to do this because of their special relationship with the nation, is actually this church land that churches own is given back to indigenous peoples. But then that land is leased back to the church for about 99 years, and you can extend that if needed. So the church can still be a church. Nothing, in essence, changes, but the land is under the title of indigenous peoples and is supported to keep being a church. Now, if the church ever is decommissioned or dies, the land then is reverted back to indigenous peoples as a reconciliation gift from the church to the six nations. Now, I'm not saying that's something that maybe we should do, but I believe that captures the heart of Jesus, the heart of sharing. This attitude, this eagerness, propensity. Yeah, this was stolen from you. Let's just give it. Let's find ways we can share it together. This is what the Holy Community of Christ looks like. And even though it's scary, even though it's maybe unorthodox, it's countercultural, this life, this kind of sharing is freeing. You can write this on your notes. Freedom is not taking for yourself. God's freedom is sharing with others, as God shares with us. Jesus sets thieves free to share. Jesus sets us free to live free. He not only forgives us of all our sins, He transforms us to be people who desire not to steal, but to share. And Jesus, in His grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is transforming us to become people who are holy. Jesus sets thieves free to share. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank You for Your great word. Thank You that despite our own robbery, robbing from our neighbors, robbing from You, You in Your love and grace has paved the way for the forgiveness of our sins through the cross, and also freedom to live in this new life by Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for this gift, Lord. Help us not to hoard this gift for ourselves, but like You, share it with the whole world. To empty ourselves for the sake of others. For this is who You have made us to be, Lord. Forgive us of our robbing individually and as a church and as a nation. Help us to live in Your freedom, Lord Jesus, so that others may know who You truly are, the God who shares, the Lord God who saves. We pray this in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.